Father, we thank you that you're present this morning. And I just pray that you would speak to us through this passage we're going to read. I pray that you would use Gabby's voice. I love in this passage how when you spoke, a man was healed of his blindness just because you spoke. And so may we not just hear a reading from your word as a ritual in a worship service. Oh, Father, may you speak. May you heal. May you convert. May you transform. Well, may this not just be another reading and another sermon, but may you, Lord God, manifest your presence upon us. As this morning, as a matter of fact, there was such a thick cloud over us this morning that we could barely see as we were coming in. May the cloud of your spirit rest upon us this morning. May we not be able to breathe without breathing you in. And may you speak to each one of us as we come to listen to you and to your divine words. In Jesus' name, amen.
Then they came to Jericho as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed, following Jesus along the road.
Thank you, Gabby. So when you hear the words that Gabby just read, when you hear the words, a beggar sitting by the roadside, what picture comes to mind? And I'm guessing it's really not that complicated for us to have pictures, because it's really hard to get in the car and to drive anywhere in our city without seeing someone at an intersection by the roadside, basically begging. And it's awkward, isn't it? It's a bit awkward because you're in that moment, you're thinking, okay, well, I'm a Christian and this person has a sign saying this is their need, and what do I do right now? But if I give them something, what will they do with it? Or does that matter? Should I be asking that? If Jesus were sitting here in the car, what would he do right now? Is this man in this story, is he the equivalent to the people that we see on the side of the road? Who is this man in our city today? And if instead of Jesus, it had been you, and you were walking on that street going outside of Jericho, and you had passed by this man, what would you have done in that moment? What would you have done? Or what do you do? I want to share with you five impressions, five lessons that I gain from this very touching story. First of all, of this man on the side of the road, we see that he had a name. And his name was Bartimaeus. And as a matter of fact, just in case you might not realize that, Mark says he was Bartimaeus and then guided by the Holy Spirit, he was the son of Timaeus. And that's basically saying Bar, in the original language, Bartimaeus means that's the son of Timaeus. Well, why does he want us to know this? Why does the Holy Spirit say, "I want you to know his name"? I want you to know that he has a father. He has a mother. He has a mother who carried him for some months in his womb. He had childhood stories. He went through adolescence and puberty. There were many events and circumstances that shaped and directed the course of his life. Maybe he was born blind, or maybe he became blind later due to trauma or due to some type of illness. We're not told in the text. But we do know this, that he wasn't just a blind beggar sitting by the road. He was Bartimaeus. God knew his name. God wants us to know his name. Every beggar that we encounter is a person with a name given to them by their parents. And God knows their name, and with that name, there's a story. This two Saturdays from this Saturday, we're going to be having a memorial service to celebrate Vern Schnadhorst's life. It's going to be at 1 o'clock. But if you had ever went and visited Vern, he lived in a memory care unit. And memory care units are really, really hard places to go to. There'll be people just walking the halls, sometimes, and I'm not making fun of them, sometimes bumping into the walls, sometimes just sitting curled up on the floor. So many aren't even able to eat. Somebody has to feed them pureed food. Their husband or their spouse is there feeding them, and they don't even know their husband or their spouse. But when you go there and you go to their room, their names are on the door. And next to their name, like Vern had, all of them had, they had these beautiful shadow boxes. And the shadow boxes have pictures of their life story and little emblems and things that represent their lives, that tell you that this is more than a person who's just has dementia or Alzheimer's. This is somebody with a name. Somebody who had a mom and a dad that raised them, with parents that taught them how to ride a bicycle. Somebody that learned eventually how to drive, went to high school, who probably went on their first date. And somebody that had their first kiss. Somebody that went to the prom. Somebody that had a career. Some of them, you can see pictures of them. They were like pilots in the Air Force. And now, they're not really sure where they are. They may not remember their own names, but God remembers their names. I love that. And I need that reminder. Listen, every criminal in prison, convicted criminal in prison, has a name. Every person that identifies as transgender, whether you agree or not agree, the point is every single one of them has a name. Every person that is homosexual or heterosexual, whether you agree or not with where they are, they have a name. And with that name, there's a story. The prostitute that's killed outside a hotel, she's got a name. She's got a story. Every unborn child in its mother's womb has a name that God already knows, with a story that's already marked out for that child. And every mother who's carrying that child and is struggling with what to do, that mother too has a name with a story. Every one of us, regardless of how we look, regardless of how we smell, how we act, how we dress, how educated we are or not, or how much money we make, regardless of our age, regardless of our occupation, regardless of our skin color, regardless of how quirky we may be, every one of us have a name, and God knows each name. This wasn't just a beggar sitting by the roadside. This was Bartimaeus. That's whom Jesus saw, and that's whom he wants us to see. So here's an idea. Here's just an idea. Next time you find the Bartimaeus in our city, stop and introduce yourself. Hi, my name is. Give them your first and last name. And then ask them, what's your name? And you think, well, now I'm committed to give them something because they're all excited. Okay, maybe carry a bottle of water with you if you're convicted not to give them finances. There are pros and cons. but come to know their name. And as they tell you their name, repeat their name so you can remember it. And chances are you're going to be at that same location again, and chances are they're going to be there again. What would it mean to them if you rolled down the window, or if you stopped and you said, hey, and called them by name? Whether or not you give them any money, calling them by name, you're giving them something that's more valuable. You're telling them, you are worth my time. And though at the moment they may not get it, you're impacting their heart and perhaps bringing healing within. And it'll certainly make a difference in your heart. He had a name. He had a name. Secondly, he had a voice. As Bartimaeus sat by the roadside and he's begging, he's crying out to Jesus, we read in verse 46, many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, like, shut up, you old fool. This is the Messiah. He's too busy. You're embarrassing yourself. Get lost, beggar. And I just wonder if he had listened to the voices in the crowd, and they're there, aren't they? If he had listened to the voices in the crowd that were telling him to be quiet, would he have remained blind the rest of his life, missing the opportunity to be healed? If he had not cried out, this is just speculation, talk about it in your life groups. If he had not cried out, would Jesus have stopped to heal him? Were there other people possibly who were there who also desperately needed help but didn't get it? Only because, unlike Bartimaeus, they didn't cry out. Bartimaeus had a voice. He had a name. And then thirdly, he had an ear. And I mean by that, Jesus' ear. When we say you've got somebody's ear, that means you've got their attention. So notice what happened when Bartimaeus used his voice. It says Jesus stopped and said, call him. See, it's one thing for you to call Jesus, but man, it's another thing when he calls you. And in the busyness, I would imagine it must have been loud. It must have been chaotic. There must have been crowds of people. But somehow, Jesus heard his voice. And I just wonder, would I have heard his voice? Do I hear the voices of those around me in need? People told Bartimaeus to be quiet. He's too busy. He's too important. I'm ruling the universe right now. I'm headed to Jerusalem. I got some important things to do. So I wonder about me. Am I too busy? Am I filled with my own self-importance? And just read this. I want to be like this. I just want to stop whatever is going on and be present in the moment to be Christ to whoever's before me. It's just like we see in this story. And if you read this week, I hope you did, chapter 10. It's like we saw earlier in chapter 10 where Jesus is in the middle of doing some really important things because he's a really important person. And kids were trying to bring their little children, these bothersome, pestering children, to Jesus. And the disciples said, get them away. And Jesus says, no. And he stopped. He just was present. And he blessed them. Or you know the story earlier. I think it's we read in Mark chapter 5, I think it is. Jesus is on his way to heal a girl who's dying. I mean, if there's anything that's really important that you should, you know, that really should get your attention, your focus, it's when you're going to help somebody who's dying. That's what Jesus was doing. He's on his way to help somebody who was dying. And on the way, there's a crowd. There are a bunch of people crowding him like a popular rock star. There's just crowds of people, all this noise. But he's on his way to care for this young girl. And this woman who was desperately in need reached out and touched him. And he just stopped. He stopped and felt her touch. And he forever changed her life. You see, if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to be a disciple, that's our mission, to make disciples of all nations. Take a look. This is how it's done. As a matter of fact, here Jesus has shown his disciples in practice. If you read chapter 10, this is what he had told them in words, earlier in chapter 10 and verse 40, in verse 44, he said, "Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." And Jesus says, this is what it looks like. God to Bartimaeus became a slave. He became a servant. And he looked him in the eyes and he said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Imagine God come up to you, "Hey, what would you like for?" What would you say? "Your wish is my command. How may I serve you?" And I think it's interesting, like Jesus knew already what this guy needed. You could see it, you could tell it, and he's Jesus, he knows. But there's something about wanting us to express ourselves, to have a voice that expresses our faith. Are there people I pass by each day? And maybe they're not saying, "Help me, help me, help me," but you can just tell. Karen and I were at Slim Chickens. I don't know if they call it Slim. You don't get Slim going to Slim Chickens, but we were at Slim Chickens, and she didn't say, "I'm really messed up, can you help me?" But you're just kind of looking going, "I think you're messed up and you need help." You just kind of feel it. Maybe I'm a bad judge when I'm looking at folks. I guess what I'm asking is, I'm wondering, did I walk past Bartimaeus this week and didn't even know it? Oh, may we learn to listen with our ears, to see with our eyes, to feel and to care with our hearts, and to care as well with our hands. He had a name. He had a voice. He had an ear, Jesus' ear. And fourthly, he had a faith. Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well." So what about this faith? There's a few things I'll mention to you that stood out to me about his faith. He had a faith to see and understand to some degree who Jesus was. And then in perspective, he had a faith to understand who he, Bartimaeus, was. Though he was blind, he could see with his heart what others could not even see with their eyes who could see. Helen Keller, you've heard of her. She's the woman who could not see nor hear, and she earned a college degree and she became an author. And she wrote these words, "It's better to be blind and see with your heart than to have two good eyes and see nothing." You see, there were many people in the crowd that day besides Bartimaeus who were desperately broken and in need, and even though they could see with 20/20 vision, but they were blind to the fact that the one that was passing their way in that moment can change their life for eternity, and they missed it. But not Bartimaeus. He saw what others didn't see in Jesus. You notice, when he saw Jesus, he cries out these words, "Jesus, Son of David." And if you know the Old Testament, this was one of the richest titles of the Messiah in all the Old Testament, of this long-awaited promised deliverer who's going to come from the line of David to restore his people and to restore the kingdom. Bartimaeus was blind, but he saw that. Jesus, Son of David, the Messiah. And then also, it's interesting, in verse 51, we read that he called Jesus Rabbi, and really a better translation of that would be Rabboni. And maybe it's King James Version, I don't remember which translation has it, but you remember when Jesus rose from the dead, and after the resurrection he sees Mary, and she cries out, "Rabboni." It's more than just rabbi. Rabbi is teacher. But Rabboni is, it has this personal sense. It has a sense of a confession of faith that carries with it the meaning of my Lord and my Master. That's how Bartimaeus' faith viewed Jesus. This is the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of David, Lord and Master, Rabboni. But then in perspective, he saw himself Notice he, in crying out to Jesus for help in verse 48, he said, "Have mercy on me." What was he entitled to? He had the feeling he wasn't entitled to anything. He knew that he was a ragged, poor, helpless, hopeless, undeserving sinner. He knew that there was nothing he could do to help himself. He needed mercy. And I don't know, 4 to 6 weeks ago, I was wrestling through this story, thinking about today. And it helped me discover something about my prayer life as I pray for other people. Just give you a couple examples to explain it. A number of times, every morning, I've been praying for a 3-year-old daughter of a close friend of mine. She's 3, and she's dying of a very aggressive cancer. And Joel, my friend, he puts her picture on Facebook, and she's just adorable. Absolutely adorable. And so when I'm praying, I'm saying, "God, just look at her. She is so adorable. She's so cute. You don't let cute girls die." It's kind of like you owe it to her. She's cute. And I'm praying for someone else. He's a little bit older than I am. And he's got cancer all over the place. Pretty bad. And he's got 2 of the most adorable granddaughters in the world. Because they happen to be my granddaughters also. It's my son's father-in-law. And I think he's a much better grandfather than I am. I just say, I pray for him. And I'm saying, "God, these girls need him. He's just hanging out with him. He's so nice, God. He is so good." It's kind of like, he deserves it. Like, if he weren't nice and good, okay, you don't have to heal him. But it's like he's entitled. Maybe Bartimaeus was cute. Or handsome, should I say. I mean, how? You got to heal him. Look, he's handsome. What a waste of some girls he could have if we could just give him his eyesight. Or maybe he was just a really good guy. Maybe he's just really nice. But Bartimaeus knew about himself what's true for us all. He was a hopeless, helpless sinner, and there's only one thing he could cry out: "Have mercy." And once we can see ourselves like that, then we get his ear. Then we have Jesus' attention. And he had a faith also that's occurred to me. He might could have said, "You know, what does it matter? Why even go out? Why even say Jesus, Son of David? Like, it's not going to do any good. I know that. Everybody knows that. I'm blind. I've been like this for years. Nothing's going to change. It won't do any good." But he had a faith to believe, I am stuck. I've been this way for a long time. But he can make a difference. He can make a difference. And so he boldly asked for the impossible. Do you do that? "Rabboni, let me recover my sight." And so in response, what did Jesus do? Did he get out his kit? No, he just spoke. He spoke words. Do you know in Genesis, how did he do this? He spoke, and here it was. Words. How do you get a dead man to come back to life? He spoke words and he came back to life. Oh, the words of God. Never underestimate their incredible power. Speak these words. And he spoke and his sight was recovered. So imagine, for all your life or most of your life, however long, we don't know, you've been walking and living in darkness, and you're been healed, and you open your eyes, and the first thing you see ever It's the face of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the light of his glory. Incredible. And so our story closes showing us, because of this faith, he had a Savior and Lord. He had a Savior and Lord. Verse 52, Jesus said to Bartimaeus, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." Now that word well, if you were to do a word study, you go to blueletterbible.org. You don't have to speak Greek at home to understand this. They will help you see the Greek word. Sozo, that word means to be saved. So you could just as easily translate this, "Go your way, your faith has made you to be saved. Your faith has saved you." You could say that. I love the King James Version of it. I think they do the best job, and they add the these and thous in there. But the King James Version here is, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Whole, that's the word. And while the word here is used to refer to a spiritual salvation, it's way more than just getting forgiveness of sins. But as this online tool, blueletterbible.org, implies, and I quote from its lexicon definition, it's a comprehensive restoration of the whole person, being restored to a state of wholeness. So you see, there's more than just eyes being touched. Oh, he changed a heart. He changed a mind. He changed a person's complete and full life. Bartimaeus had a Savior. But he also had a Lord. Verse 52, Jesus said to him, "Go your way." And so, where's he going to go first? He can see. He can see. And so I'm going to run through Jericho, and I'm going to run to Jerusalem, and I'm going to see the birds that have been described to me. I'm going to see the buildings that people have told me about. I'm going to see the bread that's for sale that I've always smelled but I never could see. I'm going to see the sun and the blueness of the sky and the clouds. It would be okay. It makes sense for him to go his way, but he didn't. Instead, we see that he followed Jesus. It says he followed him, Jesus, on the way. It's like, it's not that he got from Jesus what he wanted and boom, I'm gone. But he followed Jesus. Of course. How could he not? But here's the problem. This is the end of chapter 10 in Mark, and we're moving into chapter 11. And from chapter 11, verse 15, that's 1 week. All those five chapters cover 1 week, and that's the Passion Week. Jesus is on his way to the cross, to suffering. And Bartimaeus says, "I'm going with you." Like, did he know what was getting ready to happen? I don't think so. Probably not. Jesus didn't say, "Hey, wait a minute, do you understand?" But then I'm kind of wondering, did it matter? He healed me. He gave me my sight. He saved me. He made me whole. Look, I'm just going to go wherever he goes. He is my Rabboni. He is my master. He is my Lord. I just want to live my life following his life example and following his teaching. See, if we're trying to figure out what is discipleship, that's it. That's it. This is why we follow him. We realize who Jesus is. We get a grasp of who we are and what he's done for us. Like, how do you not follow him? And so I started the very beginning, and I said, when you hear the words, "a beggar sitting by the roadside," what picture comes to your mind? And I'm really wondering, do you see a picture of yourself? Because you see, you should. It's not just, do you see a picture of that guy that's sitting on the corner of Woodman and Austin Bluffs? It's you. You're the beggar. I am the beggar. Oh, I can see, right. But man, the hopelessness and the helplessness without Jesus and the darkness It makes me so desperately in need of his mercy. And that's me and that's you. And so, listen, you have a name. Oh, please know that. He knows your name. A lot of other people may have no clue who you are. He knows. He knows. And he knows your name in spite of what you've done. You have a voice. You have a voice. Like Bartimaeus, we're messed up, right? We're blind. We're broken. We got all kinds of stuff going on. But there's a culture that's like Bartimaeus' culture that was saying, don't talk about it. And here's the crazy thing. Here's what's crazy about it. That culture is more in the church than out in the world. We got this, don't ask, don't tell. Here. I'm fine, thank you. How are you? We know that one well, don't we? Could it be that you're carrying a burden and a pain, but you're pretending that you're okay so that you can present a perfect image of having it all together when you really don't, and you've been like that for so long, and so instead of reaching out for prayer, you just maintain that false image. You have a voice. You have a voice. And you have an ear. It's a loud world we are in right now. It's a chaotic world. But he hears your voice if by faith you will only cry out. I can't imagine right now, in this very moment, what must be like screaming for his attention. And how does he do it? Of course, he's God. I'm not. That's why I don't know. But in this world of how many billions of people, with all the things going on, he has this amazing way of being so present right now, desiring to be your Savior and your Lord. And so he stops and he sees and he hears and he loves you. And it's like he looks you in the eyes and he says, what do you want me to do for you? This is God's word to us today. This is God's word to you. What do you want me to do for you? So why don't you tell him? Why don't you just be bold? Tell him. And let's do that now as we go in prayer. Father, in this quietness, as you ask us, what do you want me to do for you? We just take this time to pray and express to you in our own prayers an answer to that question.